James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The message actually would go through 13, but that's too long for a message, so I split it in half and we'll go 1 through 7 this evening. The subject is partiality. In the first chapter of James, we've seen that James is writing to Jews who are professing salvation in Christ. These Jews have been scattered in various countries in the Roman Empire outside of Israel. We've seen in verses 2 through 8 how these believers are to deal with various trials they encounter in life. In verses 9 through 11, we've seen that they should not be concerned with whether they are poor or wealthy. And then in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we've seen things these believers need to realize when dealing with trials or temptations to commit sin. And in verses 16 through 27, we've seen how these believers are to receive and regard the scriptures. As we move into chapter 2, in verses 1 through 13, we won't go that far, James deals with believers showing favoritism or partiality towards some as opposed to how they were treating others. Now, I'd better stop right here and ask, did I give you the right notes? Okay, that's good. I had the wrong ones. It's a terrible thing to be stuck with immaturity and youth. And one of these days, maybe I'll get a little farther along. I was reading today, and I came across a verse, and it's talking about a man named Barzillai, B-A-R-Z-I-L-L-A-I. And it described him as very, I think it was aged, very aged, 80 years old. And then I read a little farther and I saw that David was really old also, 70. I thought to myself, I'd rather read about Moses, 120. All right, enough of that. In verse 1, we see that it is not right for a saved person to show partiality toward others. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In James 2:1, James is urging his readers against having respect of persons. James addresses his readers as my brethren, which indicates that he regards them as saved Jews and fellow members of the family of God. The tense of have not, when combined with a negative, indicates that its action was already going on and needed to be discontinued or stopped. It's understood in the sense of stop having. What that tells you is they were doing this and they needed to correct what they were doing. What they are to stop having is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. The faith, of course, is the belief or the trust, and it's referring to saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ indicates that their faith has been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not Christ's faith. Instead, Christ is the object of their faith, belief, or trust. It indicates that they are at least claiming to be saved. The Lord of glory may be understood in a whole bunch of ways, but I will tell you which one that I prefer, such as the glorious Lord, the magnificent Lord, the splendorous Lord, the Lord meaning the glory, that is, the Lord from the glory, meaning the Lord from God the Father, or the Lord from the glory, meaning the Lord from heaven. It seems best that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory is understood in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, which indicates that Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory. We read in John 1:14, 2 Corinthians 4:6, and Hebrews 1:3, the glory of God the Father is said to be seen in Christ. And I think this is the connection. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3, who, meaning Jesus, being the brightness of his, meaning of God the Father's glory, and the express image of his, meaning God the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his, meaning Christ's own power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty, meaning of God the Father, on high, meaning in heaven. Now back to James 2:1. With respect of persons means with partiality. It does not mean that they need to get rid of their faith. See, it says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. It's not saying that they need to get rid of their faith. Rather, it means that as believers, they need to keep their faith and get rid of any partiality, favoritism, or discrimination which might exist. God shows no partiality, and neither should they. We read this in Romans 2:11. There's no respect of persons with God. We read it in Ephesians 6:9. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. As we move into verse 2, we see that James illustrates this principle against showing partiality by contrasting a church visitor who is dressed in fine clothing, who appears wealthy, with a visitor who's dressed in shabby clothing. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. In verses 2 and 3, James illustrates how partiality, favoritism, or discrimination might be shown in a church service. 4 introduces the explanation. Verses 2 through 4 form a conditional statement, with a condition being verses 2 and 3, and the conclusion being verse 4. The structure of the condition indicates that no assumption may be made regarding its truth. And when I say the structure of the condition, I mean the structure of it in the Greek text. You can tell easily in the Greek text. In English, you can't always tell. But we're dealing with the King James translation based on the Textus Receptus manuscript tradition. The structure of the condition indicates that no assumption may be made regarding its truth. It may be true, it may not be true. If the condition is true, the conclusion will also be true. But if the condition is false, the conclusion will also be false. The conclusion follows the condition. If there come a man, means if a man would come unto, or if a man would enter, where man is the term for an adult male. Although the term for an adult male is used so that it is what is stated in this verse is stated specifically of a man, it could also have been said of a woman. What this man would come unto or would enter is your assembly, meaning your place of assembly. It's a local church meeting. The man is described as being with a gold ring and goodly apparel. Okay, he looks like he's got money. That's the idea. Or maybe if he drove up in a really new fancy vehicle, you'd get the same impression. With a gold ring suggests with a gold ring on his fingers or with gold rings on his fingers. In goodly apparel is clothing, where apparel is clothing. It's in bright, shining, or radiant clothing. Now, here's something you would not know, but the same Greek term is translated gay clothing in verse 3. I do not like what has happened to the word gay in modern English. It's a good biblical term here, but what they're doing with it is not a good biblical concept. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, poor person in dirty clothing also comes in or enters. Maybe he's homeless. Okay, is that possible? Could be. A poor man is simply a poor, meaning a poor one or a poor person. It's not limited to being an adult male. It could be a female, could be a child. Poor is used in the sense of miserable or beggarly. So poor that he's a beggar. And vile raiment is in dirty clothing and addresses his appearance and not very presentable. We like to think that it's good for us to dress up to go to meet with the Lord. If it were the President of the United States coming in, we probably would not be in too shabby an outfit, but here we're meeting with the Lord, so we dress up. Now, to you, dressing up might be having a new pair of jeans. I had some farmers, and that's the way they regarded dressing up. They wore a new pair of jeans. You should have seen them when they weren't dressed up, okay? And they were dairy farmers, so you can know that the odor went right along with it. I loved those people. They were honest with me. Some people didn't like how straightforward they were. Well, they didn't beat around the bush. You always knew where they stood, and I liked that. I like that about people. I don't like to be around pretenders. In verse 3, we see that the well-dressed guest is treated better than the poorly dressed guest. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Verse 3 is continuing the condition begun in verse 2. And ye have respect to, suggest, and you pay close attention to, or and you show special respect for, or you gaze on. Him that weareth the gay clothing is the one wearing the clothing, the bright, shining, or radiant clothing. The same Greek term translated gay clothing was translated goodly apparel in verse 2. Our translators typically used variety. It's not that it couldn't have been done either way in both places. And say unto him, where him is the one with the gold ring, wearing the bright, shining, or radiant clothing, sit thou here in a good place, thereby offering him preferential treatment. Sit is sit down or be seated, and thou is you singular and is emphatic. Its reference is to the man with the appearance of wealth. Now, he might not actually have been wealthy, but he looked like it. Sit here in a good place. Sit down here in a good place. Be seated here in a good place. We save the best place for you. And say to the poor, you, You say this to the miserable one, to the beggarly one. Stand there. Sit here under my footstool. Again, thou starts with T, remember. It's you singular and it's emphatic. It's references to the poor man, inasmuch as he has the appearance of being in poverty and is dirty, he is not given preferential seating in the assembly, and it will not matter which one of these persons arrived first at the assembly. The better seats in this assembly are reserved for those who have the appearance of wealth. We don't have any assigned seats here. And it isn't that we're trying to save them for wealthy-looking people. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't sit in the same place every service, okay? I remember a few weeks ago when Vicky was on the wrong side, she just upset my whole message that night. Now, I was teasing about that. And it's fine. But, you know, if you come in and a guest has managed to sit where you ordinarily sit, what should you do? Hey, you're in my seat. Get out of there. No, you sit somewhere else. The message will be the same. You might have a different perspective because the angle of what you see it on is different. And I don't have a problem with you sitting in the same seat. I always did. I still do if I'm ever sitting in a service. But the fact is, it doesn't matter that somebody is in the same seat you ordinarily occupy. Your stuff can be moved. And just keep that in mind in case it ever happens. I know it might happen some other church, but probably won't happen here in this church. Nah, nothing happens here. It's always in another place, right? You, sit down. You, sit here under my feet. The poor person is given an option. Stand there. Or sit here under my footstool, which means he's given the privilege of sitting on the floor. It suggests where I can put my feet or by my feet. Now, the discrimination against the poor in favor of the rich is only one form of discrimination. It might instead take place in relation to skin color, to nationality, to age, or to gender, meaning some people are prejudiced against men. Some people are prejudiced against women. Probably more of those than the prejudiced against men, but who knows in this day and age. We've got some real winners out there setting the stage for everything. Famous persons may also be given preferential treatment, but partiality, favoritism, or discrimination is always wrong. All class distinctions are eliminated in Christ. Galatians 3:26 through 28 says it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond, meaning a slave, or free. There's neither male nor female. That's interesting, isn't it? God has plans for the ladies. God has plans for the men. But as far as you're concerned in God's sight, you're a believer. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 9 through 11 similarly states, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, that's the old sin nature, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, that's the new sinless Christ-like nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And verse 4, when someone gives preferential treatment, It demonstrates that there is partiality based on wrong motives. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? After stating a rather lengthy condition in verses 2 and 3, James writes the conclusion in verse 4 in the form of a question. And the structure of the question in the Greek text implies that a positive or a yes answer is expected. The word ordinarily translated "and" appears in the Greek text, but it was not translated into the English text. That's not at all uncommon, by the way. It is used in this verse in the emphatic sense of indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Are ye not partial? Where ye is you, plural, and refers to James' readers, is are you not making a distinction? Are you not differentiating? Are you not passing judgment? Are you not at odds, or are you not wavering? In yourselves suggests within yourselves, and are become, means and became or have become, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. They have become this way, and now they are this way. What they have become is judges of evil thoughts. Judges are those who reach decisions or pass judgments, and it's used in this verse in the sense of critics. They sized these people up, okay? Was that a good idea? No. What do you know about somebody the first time you see him? Very little. Be careful that you don't assume the wrong things. Treat him well. Treat everybody well. Treat them kindly and courteously. You've treated me well. You can treat everybody else well also, even if they smell. Okay? You'll get over it. They do sometimes, don't they? Dairy farmers came into the church. You could always tell which ones hadn't had a chance to clean up a lot. It was all right. It's just the way life was in a dairy community. Judges of evil thoughts. Of evil thoughts describes the judges, and it's understood in the sense of characterized by evil thoughts, with evil thoughts, or full of evil thoughts. Evil is used of things that are morally or socially worthless and is understood in the sense of wicked, bad, base, worthless, vicious, or degenerate. Thoughts is used in the sense of opinions, reasonings, or designs. The thoughts of these church members, who are presumably saved persons, are not pure. But they need to be, don't they? Have we ever done things like this? Oh, I'm sure we probably have. We've done a lot of things in our lives. We need to be careful. By giving preferential treatment, the believers in the assembly are looking at how the rich person might benefit them rather than how they might benefit both the rich and poor alike. When somebody comes in, we shouldn't be looking at him as how he might benefit us. Of course, we're always glad to see visitors that are going to stay, aren't we? But we are here to be of help to them and make them feel welcome. The answer to both questions is, yes, you are partial in yourselves and have become judges with wicked thoughts. Unfortunately, too often, rich people are still given preferential treatment in churches. In verses 5 through 7, we see that although God has chosen the poor, James' readers have chosen the rich. They have despised the poor, even though the rich oppress them and drag them into court and blaspheme the Lord's name. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world supplied to be rich in faith and supplied to be heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In verse 5, James reminds his readers that God has chosen the poor rather than the rich. And he's chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Now, that does not mean that rich people can't get saved. But more poor people seem to get saved than rich people. Hearken means hear. Listen. Pay attention. I can see it now. Jesse's going to say to Ezra, his three-year-old, hearken. Yeah, right. I don't think he'll understand hearken. He might understand listen, but we have to put it into words they can understand. James addresses his readers as my beloved brethren, my dear brothers. By referring to them as brethren, James is indicating that he is regarding them as saved people, fellow members of the family of God. And then James proceeds to ask a question which expects a yes answer, a positive answer. Hath not God chosen? God here is God the Father. Is God chose, didn't he? It implies, yes, he did. God selected, didn't he? Yes, God selected. God has chosen, hasn't he? Yes, God has chosen. God has selected, hasn't he? Hath not God chosen has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And what God has chosen is the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The poor of this world refers to the poor as people as a class or group of people. They are poverty stricken. They're miserable and beggarly. The reader should insert, as I did, to be in two places in his thinking so that the verse reads, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom? My guess is that none of us is concerned about where our next meal is coming from. But if you were beggarly, you might not even expect to get a meal for a day or two. We're thankful for what God has done for us. They're beggarly. To be rich in faith, to be wealthy in belief or in trust. Trust in the gospel, as well as trust in God himself. And heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Heirs suggest they're going to inherit something or to be beneficiaries of something. And what they will inherit is the kingdom which he, meaning God, hath promised them that love him. Now, who is it that loves God? Is it an elite class of believers? And the answer is no. It is every single believer in his new sinless nature, in his new sinless Christ-like nature, has a perfect love for God. An unsaved person with only an old sin nature has absolutely no love for God. That's the way the natures are. Our old sin natures, which we still possess, have no love for God either. The kingdom suggests an inheritance in heaven. James 2:6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? In spite of the fact that God the Father has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him, according to verse 6, James' readers have despised the poor and have apparently pursued after the rich, yet it's the rich who have dragged them into court. But ye, which is used, which is you plural, and used for emphasis, referring to James' readers, the saved Jews of the dispersion, have despised the poor. Now think about it. The next time you see an obviously homeless individual pushing both of his possessions in a grocery cart that he stole out of the local grocery store, what is your thought? Be careful that you're not guilty of despising the poor. Despised is dishonored or treated shamefully or insulted. The ones James' readers have despised is the poor, meaning the miserable or the beggarly. James then asks a question which expects a positive answer. Do not rich men oppress you? The answer is yes, they do. Rich men is simply the rich. Oppress you. They are oppressing or exploiting or dominating you. And introduces a second part of the question. Do not rich men draw you before the judgment seats? Draw you is drag you. And it means, are the rich men themselves not drawing or dragging you before the judgment seats, which means into law courts or unto tribunals? Again, the answer to the question is yes, they do, or yes, they are. Inasmuch as the rich are constantly despising or exploiting the poor, even taking them to court, why would believers show favoritism to that group? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. In verse 7, James asks his readers another question about the rich, and it's likewise expecting a positive answer. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name? Implies, yes, they do. Are they not themselves blaspheming the worthy name, meaning Christ? And implies, yes, they are. What they're blaspheming is that worthy name by the which ye are called, that good name, that beneficial name, the one called over you. This most likely occurred at their baptism when Christ's name was called over them, naming them as belonging to Jesus Christ. Why would believers show favoritism to those who would blaspheme the Lord's name? I'm sure that you feel like I do when you hear it. You'd like to shut their mouths for them, but we don't dare do something like that. That's my old nature, perhaps. Maybe it's my righteous indignation. I'm not sure, but I don't like it at all. We need to be careful about giving preferential treatment to anyone. Instead, let's treat everyone well, regardless of what they look like. We should strive to be like Jesus, who loved everybody and died on the cross to save them all from their sins. Interesting. James is a writer that gets right to the point. Let's have prayer. Then I'm going to call Jess, and he's going to come up and take prayer requests for tonight. Our Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to be here tonight and sing thy praises and study thy word and pray together. We pray that you'll help us to be very careful not to show preferential treatment or partiality to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.